Thank you. The psalm that we are about to look at was very important to me during the pandemic. It provided me with comfort and helped me during difficult times, and I pray that it would provide you with comfort as well. So, before I begin, let me pray. Let's close our eyes for just a moment. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word from Psalm 46. I pray that it would be comforting to everybody who hears it. But first, Lord, please prepare our hearts to hear the message that you want to speak through me. Lord, our hearts are like hard soil sometimes, so soften that soil so that the seed of the word can be planted in our hearts and we can bear fruit for your glory. And Lord, I also pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, Psalm 46, verse 1 to 3. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth gives way, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters be troubled and roar, though the mountains shake at the swelling waters. Verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of that city, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her at the break of dawn. The nations rage, the kingdoms topple. When he utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, says in verse 8, behold the works of the Lord, who has made wastelands in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. The bow he breaks, and he cuts the spear in two. The chariots he burns with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. And the title of today's message is God is Always Present to Help. Have you ever needed help so badly you didn't know who to turn to? Have you ever needed help so badly you didn't know who to turn to? Louis Zamperini was in that kind of situation once, and I want to tell you his story. It's a true story. Louis Zamperini was an American soldier in World War II. Prior to that war, he was an Olympic runner in the Olympic Games in Germany. But during World War II, he flew a plane, and his plane crashed in the Pacific Ocean. Louis Zamperini, with two of his fellow airmen, were stranded in the middle of an ocean. They lived in a lifeboat for 47 days. They had no food except for the occasional seagull or fish. And more dangerously, they had no water to drink. The only source of water for the three men was rainwater, and there was no rain. That was until Lewis prayed to the Lord, "If you will save me, I will serve you forever." That was his prayer. Soon after, it rained. God answered Lewis's prayer, but his lifeboat was eventually picked up by a Japanese patrol boat. The Japanese were enemies to the Americans at the time, and the Japanese boat took him and his one surviving airman to a small island run by the Japanese. There on the island, Lewis would be tortured over and over again by a Japanese prison guard named the Bird. The Bird tortured Lewis the most, probably because he knew Lewis had been an Olympian and probably thought that Lewis could take the extra torture. Maybe he wanted to test Lewis's strength. Well, Lewis suffered tremendous torture in this prison camp. But the Americans, near the end of World War II, bombed Hiroshima and Nagasaki with nuclear bombs. and the Japanese surrendered. Lewis was set free. But he forgot the prayer to God that he prayed on the ocean. When he got home to America, he trained for the next Olympics, but injured himself early on in his training due to the torture he experienced by the bird. His dreams for the Olympics were destroyed. And out of anger, Lewis began to drink alcohol heavily. He also suffered severe nightmares every night, flashbacks of being tortured during the war. The drinking and the nightmares continued for years. Life got so bad for Lewis that his wife, Cynthia, wanted to divorce him. But then Cynthia attended a sermon by Billy Graham, who was a visiting evangelist in their city at the time. She came home from that event and with Jesus Christ as her Savior. She returned home, informed Lewis of her newfound faith in Christ, and made it clear that she would no longer try to get a divorce. Lewis was encouraged by her to hear another sermon from Billy Graham. So Lewis attended a sermon one evening, and he heard the gospel. Lewis then remembered the prayer that he had prayed on the ocean. That night, Lewis gave his life to Jesus. The Holy Spirit transformed his heart and life. He went home and poured out all his liquor, and he slept peacefully for the first time in 5 years. And he spent the rest of his life telling others about Jesus. He also forgave the bird, and that's another part of the story. This is a story of answered prayer. The story I shared with you is also the story of the Holy Spirit working in the heart of someone who came to Jesus Christ. And it's a story of God's grace, his undeserved kindness in their lives. Like Louis Zamperini, we can call out to God in prayer, asking him to help us in times of trouble. We can also get help from the Holy Spirit, and we can look for his daily grace. This matters because we've all needed God. We've all been in troublesome events. We've all faced troublesome times. And when in trouble, we can get help from God as our safety and as our strength, because God is with us. We learn this from Psalm 46. Some of the best loved Bible passages for believers are found in the book of Psalms. The Psalms talk about a wide variety of emotions like love for God, sadness over sin, dependence on God in desperate circumstances. And the psalm we're looking at today is about depending on God in desperate circumstances. It is a song of Zion. It celebrates the presence of God. In this psalm, God is present in the ark, and the ark is in the temple, and the temple is on Mount Zion. Mount Zion is a mountain in the city of Jerusalem. At the time that this psalm was written, God was seen by the Jewish people to be living on Mount Zion among the Jewish people in Jerusalem. God promised to protect his people who lived with him. In this psalm, there are three metaphors or ways to compare God. God is described as a refuge, a strength, and a fortress. These three metaphors are similar ways to compare God. They show where we can find our safety and strength. Our safety and strength can be found in God only when we first have believed in Jesus Christ. And so it must start there. We must trust in Jesus Christ as our cornerstone. We can then find safety and strength in God. God will help us, but this must be once we have believed in Jesus Christ. So today we're going to look at how God is a refuge and strength in two similar situations and in one location. God is a refuge and strength for his people in worldwide disasters. God is a refuge and strength for his people from Mount Zion, now from the Holy Spirit. And God is a refuge and strength for his people even in war. All three of these points declare that God is a safe and strong person for his people. He is where we can find safety and strength. He helps us because he is with us. So let's look at part one. God is a refuge and strength for his people in worldwide disasters. God is our refuge and strength. I'll just be focusing on verse 1 here for a moment. He's an ever-present help in trouble. God is like a refuge. A refuge is a safe place, a place where a person can find rest and shelter. God is also a strong place, a stronghold, you could call it, which is also known as a fortress. Fortresses were strongholds. They were built on high places and they stood alone. They were built to provide protection from enemies. God is like a refuge. He's also like a strong place. And a fortress is both. A fortress is a place of refuge. A fortress is a place of strength. And so God as a fortress is an image that captures these two truths. He's both a refuge and a strength. Think of him as a fortress. But God is also an ever-present help in trouble. He is a help. Well, this phrase can mean that God is abundantly available for help. Let me just go back to that phrase for a moment. God is a refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. It can mean God is abundantly available for help. It can mean God is a well-proved help in trouble. Or what I like, God is always present to help in trouble. One well-known bank wanted to tell customers that they were ready to help in trouble. They did this by creating an advertising campaign that said, "We're here to help." The staff in the bank, the people who worked behind the counter helping customers, their job was to help customers with their financial trouble. For example, a customer who may have come into the counter in the bank and said, "I've just graduated from university. I have a student loan to pay off. I don't have much money in my bank account. How can I do this?" And it was the job of the teller, the person behind the counter, to help that person with their trouble. The staff's job was to come up with a solution to the customer's financial problem. They aim to help their customers in trouble. Now, we all have trouble in this world. The Bible says that man is born into trouble just like sparks fly upward. We will have trouble in this world. Jesus promised us that. We will have financial troubles. They may be part of the troubles we have. The word trouble in this verse refers to being in a tight spot, in a corner, perhaps having nowhere to move. And the part of this verse is telling us that God is here to help us when we are in a tight spot. God is here to help us when we are in trouble, for those who've trusted in Jesus Christ. God is here to help. Now, the first human parents who gave birth to children were Adam and Eve. And the first child born, do you know who that was? The first child born on earth? That was Cain. Cain was born with the help of the Lord. God has always been a helper. He helped the first parents give birth to the first child. It says in Genesis 4:1, Adam was intimate with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. She said, "I have gotten a male child with the Lord's help." So from the first parents, from the first family, from the first people, God has presented himself as a help. Joseph, a prominent character in Genesis, was promised God's help by a prediction of his father Jacob. Genesis 49:23 says, "The archers attacked Joseph, shot at him, and were hostile toward him. Yet his bow remained steady, and his strong arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, by the name of the shepherd, the flock of Israel." And verse 25, "By the God of your father who helps you, and by the Almighty who blesses you." Jacob predicted that God would help Joseph. And if you know the full story of Joseph and his life, you know God did help Joseph through his ups and downs. God is a helper. And he sent the Holy Spirit into the world, who is also known as the Helper. Like Joseph, we all need help. We all need help because we are weak and because we sin. We are weak in that we aren't strong enough to fight against our greatest enemy. And our greatest enemy is sin. We sometimes are our own great enemy by the sins that we commit against ourselves and other people. So we need help with this. We need refuge and strength from ourselves. And God is willing to offer these forms of help. So, why not call to God for help? The best way to call to God for help is to say to God, "Help!" In fact, as you know, this is the most basic form of a prayer. A prayer is simply talking to God. One well-known pastor even recommends this form of prayer. This kind of prayer is the first step to seeking God. God will answer the prayers of someone who is honestly seeking help from Him, willing to repent from their sins and trust in Him. So when you're in trouble and you don't know what to do and you don't know what to say, just cry, "Help. God, help me." The Apostle Paul was helped by God many times. He survived shipwrecks, was almost killed by stones, and survived beatings. He also prayed to God for help, but on one particular prayer, God didn't give Paul what he prayed for. Paul prayed that God would remove a thorn in his flesh. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, 8 and 9, "Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that this thorn would leave me. But God said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness.'" God didn't get his prayer answered, but instead he looked for God's grace. So we can pray to God for help, but if God doesn't help us, he gives us his grace. Grace is God's undeserved kindness. God is always present to help us in trouble with his grace. We can find out that he helps us when we call out to him in prayer, and his help is available to us through his daily grace. God's undeserved kindness is available to you and to me. It's available to all people, in fact, as common grace. You will notice God's grace at work in this world when you look for it. You can find God's grace in the beauty of a sunset. You can see it in the kindness of strangers and how God provides for our daily needs. But there is special grace given to God's people. It is seen by how he helps us as a refuge and strength when we need him. So therefore, verse 2, we will not fear, even though the earth gives way and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters be troubled and roar, though the mountains shake at the swelling waters. And that's just back here. Often in the Old Testament part of the Bible, where the Psalms are from, God judges the world by throwing nature into confusion. In other words, he created natural disasters. The Jews had experienced many kinds of natural disasters. These disasters were seen as God's judgment. So one way God came to judge the world was through a flood during Noah's time. And maybe the writer of this psalm is referring to this kind of disastrous event. Although God promised a flood would never happen again, the coming of the Messiah Jesus Christ means there will be a final judgment of all people on the earth, and it will also involve natural disasters. You will know this judgment is coming by how God throws nature into confusion again. In the meantime, faithful followers of Jesus Christ may experience war, floods, earthquakes, and other natural disasters that don't necessarily mean Jesus is coming again. When these natural disasters happen, and if it's not a sign of Jesus coming again, we can remember that these natural disasters are not a judgment on God's people, though they sometimes come to test us. We need to remember that for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, there is no judgment for sin. That judgment was placed on Jesus. God is not going to send a tsunami to judge us. Judgment was placed on Jesus when we first believed in him. Our sins were transferred to him, and his goodness was transferred to us. He, as a sinless Lamb of God, went to the cross for our sins, but gave us his goodness when we put our faith in him. So there's no more judgment for believers in Jesus. We as believers in Jesus need to see God as not judging us. He's not here to judge us. He may test us, but he's here to help us through our tests. God is with us. He is a help. Now, if you're not a believer, God is your judge. And he will one day judge you for your sins. God judges those who sin the biggest sin of all, and that's the sin of unbelief. He punishes sin, and this is where you may be right now. You might be in sin. You might be in unbelief. You might be without faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith in Him, you will face a final judgment that won't allow you into heaven, but will take you to hell forever. So if you're here and you don't believe in Jesus, you will face Him as your judge one day. I hope that's not the case. Point one, God is a refuge and strength for His people in worldwide disasters. Point two, God is a refuge and strength for His people from Mount Zion. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of that city. She shall not be moved. God shall help her at the break of dawn. The nations rage, the kingdoms topple. When He utters His voice, the earth melts. But the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. This section of Psalm 46 helps us get a picture of the Creator God among His people, up on a mountain with a mountain river which represents His blessings flowing down through His kingdom. This mountain is Mount Zion. The temple is built on Mount Zion. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was placed. It's referred to here as the Tabernacle of the Most High in verse 4. Here's an image of it on this screen. Sorry, let me confirm that. I think I might have jumped two slides here. Yeah, okay. Here's an image of it on the screen. God lived on the Ark. He was present between the two angels on the top of the Ark. This meant He lived in the temple on Mount Zion. Now, verse 5 in our verses for today says, Mount Zion shall not be moved. In other words, the city of Zion will be safe. But for Mount Zion, it wasn't that way forever. In about 586 BC, Mount Zion was captured by the Babylonians and the temple was destroyed. But if the dwelling place of God was in the temple on Mount Zion, and the temple was destroyed, what happened to God? Now, the Bible teaches one day there will be a new Jerusalem, a new Mount Zion, if you will, a new temple that will stand forever and ever. And God will be with us again in the new Jerusalem, a spiritual city where we will live with God. But is God not with us now? He was with us in Jesus. One of the names of Jesus is Emmanuel, or God with us. But Jesus was on earth for a short period of time, and now He's with the Father in heaven. So here's my question. How is God with us today? This psalm promises that God is with us, and I know God is with us, but how is He with us today most significantly if we are Christians? How is He with us today? Anybody have an answer?
In our spirit and mind.
He's with us today in our mind and our spirit. In what form? That's right. And in what form is He with us in our mind and spirit? In what form? Anybody know? Should I call out names? I know your name is Michael. Is that right? In what form is God with us today as believers in Jesus? Okay. All right. He's with us. He's definitely with us as believers in Jesus. He's with us in the form of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is basically a stand-in, or if you like a more complex word, a proxy. The Holy Spirit is a stand-in for Jesus. The Holy Spirit is with all believers. He comes to live in our hearts when we believe in Jesus Christ. So God is with us today by His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit lives in those who have been born by the Spirit. His Spirit is in our heart and mind. He is with every true Christian. Jesus said in John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. In Galatians 3, Paul says that God has given us the Holy Spirit when we first believed. So God is with us. But how does the Holy Spirit help us? Because God is a refuge and strength. How is the Holy Spirit a refuge and strength? How does the Holy Spirit help us? Well, according to one doctor in a book on depression, he's a Christian doctor, he says the Holy Spirit who lives in us guides our choices between right and wrong. God's Spirit works with what we've been taught by other Christians and what we've learned from our own reading of the Bible. He then applies what we've heard and learned to our consciences, our minds and our hearts, you could say. Then our consciences guide us. If you've watched the movie Pinocchio, there's Jiminy Cricket, who's always telling Pinocchio what not to do. Okay? Our conscience is sort of like that. It tells us what to do, what not to do. It guides us. And that's how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. That's how he helps us. This is why it's so important to listen to the teachings of your pastors, your leaders, your elders in the church. It's also important to read your Bible on your own. I recommend reading it every day. Because God's Spirit works through the Word of God written in the Bible, and he works through the words spoken by other Christians to help you make choices between right and wrong. This is helpful, my friends, in times of trouble. This is another way that God helps us as a refuge and strength. It's also another way that he shows he is with us. So point two, God is a refuge and strength for his people from Mount Zion, but now by the Holy Spirit, he is a refuge and strength. Point three, God is a refuge and strength for his people even in war. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who's made wastelands or devastations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. The bow he breaks and he cuts the spear in two. The chariots he burns with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted or lifted up in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. The heart of this passage here on the screen is this here. Be still and know that I am God. Be still could be translated be quiet. It could also be translated do nothing. One version, though, translates be still as stop your fighting. Because these words are plural, and they're referring to the warring nations. They're not speaking to one individual. They're speaking to the other nations that are at war and unrest. God will be seen as the most powerful on the earth, above all generals and commanders of armies, as he destroys the weapons of war and tells the people of the nations to be still. And we and the Jewish people then could say, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, verse 11. We are blessed by being on his side, we and they can say. I just wanted to look at verse 11 for a moment, as you can see it on the screen, because it answers the question, how can God stop war? Which is the heart of this passage. Verse 11 gives us the answer. God can stop war because he is the Lord of hosts. The Lord of heaven's armies. That's what the Lord of hosts means. Or the Lord of angels' armies. Angels have great and superhuman power, according to one theologian. Angels are stronger and more powerful than humans, according to the apostle Peter. So imagine an army of angels. God has at his disposal an army of angels. He is the Lord of heaven's armies or angel armies. While King Hezekiah ruled Judah, one angel of the Lord struck down 185,000 enemy soldiers in one night. These were soldiers of the king of Assyria who had camped outside Jerusalem in order to attack it. So God has power at his disposal to destroy armies of the earth. He did that with the one angel, the angel of the Lord. He is the Lord of angels' armies. The Lord of heaven's armies, sorry, the Lord of angels. He has the power to destroy others and power to cause wars to cease. And so we have the Lord of the whole earth and the Lord of angels' armies on our side. So we can be still, knowing we have God's peace. Troubled or distressed nations and troubled or distressed people do not have God's peace. They cannot be still. But we have God's peace. We are on his side. He is with us. God is a safe and strong person for his people. He helps us when we are weak. He helps us when we pray, when we obey his Holy Spirit, and he helps us by his grace. God helps us when we pray because he answers the prayers of those who believe in Jesus. He helps us when we obey his Holy Spirit by listening to our consciences if we are believers, because he sent his Holy Spirit as a helper. And third, God helps us by his grace, his undeserved kindness to us, which is available to us every new morning. So pray to God for help. Spend time in his word and with his people, and then obey what they say and what his word says, and look for his grace daily. God's a refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. He's always present to help those who believe in Jesus Christ. I simply wanted us to learn that we can call out to God in prayer, asking him to help us in trouble, that we can get help from the Holy Spirit, and we can look for his daily grace. God is with us. So what about you? I left this for the last because I knew it was necessary, and maybe I could have talked about it earlier, but what about you? Who or what do you turn to as your refuge and strength and always present help in trouble? For some, they may say, my family is my refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. For some, you might say, fantasy games, books, or movies are my refuge and strength. They are what I go to when I'm in trouble. Others may say, food is my refuge and strength and always present help in time of trouble. Okay, and please don't point any fingers during this process here. I don't want anyone to be singled out. Some of you might say, my friends are my refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. But what about you? How would you fill in this blank? Who or what do you turn to as your refuge and strength and always present help in trouble? May it be God. May God be your refuge and strength and ever present help in times of trouble. Because God, our refuge and strength, is always present to help.